Luke 24. Luke 24. And I'm going to read a passage. I got to think about it. It's like, well, this seems almost like an Easter passage. I'm a few weeks early, but it really doesn't matter. Anytime's a good time to preach about Easter. But I'm going to take my theme from this and kind of go a little bit different direction, I think. So Luke 24, we'll speak on the subject this morning of seeking the living among the dead. So Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. When the first Easter morning dawned, the world had changed, but no one seemed to know it. The price for redemption of mankind had been paid at Calvary by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. The grave had been defeated and its gates torn away so none would need fear it again. Death had been dealt a mortal blow. It lost its hold, its reign over creation. Everything changed because Christ had risen from the dead. But no one seemed to know it. The disciples, they're nowhere to be found. Christ had told them, as alluded to here in this passage, Christ had told his followers multiple times that he would rise again. A couple examples, Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16, 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This year, coming up here in April 8th, there's going to be a total eclipse just passed by, just right here, right by us, right over the DFW Metroplex. And you know, people have been getting ready for a while. They've been talking about this. NASA calculates all this stuff out. They know years ahead. But they've been talking about this for quite some time. That morning, there's going to be people there. They're going to go out. They're going to get their lawn chairs, and they're going to sit out there, and they're going to stare up at the sky, hopefully with the special little glasses, because you need those. They're going to burn your eyes out. But they're going to sit out there, and they're going to wait for it to get dark so they can witness and experience this total eclipse. When it reaches its peak, which is about 1:30 in the afternoon, millions of people in our area, they're going to be waiting. They're going to be ready for it. Why? Because they knew it was coming. They knew this was coming. They wanted to experience it. Isn't it sad that as many times as Christ told his followers that he would rise again after 3 days, that there's no one sitting in a lawn chair outside the tomb waiting for the resurrection? No, the first of his followers that came to the tomb that morning did not expect to find Christ alive. It was a company of women that came first as the first rays of dawn were, you know, streaking across the sky. They were there to finish the funeral. When Christ died, they hadn't had time to properly prepare the body for burial. There's a whole process they go through. They wash it, and they would wrap it in cloth like a cocoon. And in the folds of that cloth, they would put different kind of spices and fragrant things. And like I said, there's a whole culture thing you can read about that they would do here. very meticulous in how they did this. That took time. So when Christ died, it's a very hurried affair. When Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea get the body and they place it in the tomb, they didn't have time to really do this right. It was getting too close to dark, and the Passover was about to start, so they just didn't have time. But now the high day of Passover is past, the Sabbath day's past, and now they have the time. They can go and properly care for the body. They must have talked to themselves as they're making their way to the tomb, and you hear them asking, do you think we got enough cloth? Is this enough? Did you remember to bring those spices? I think it's plenty. I could just hear them talking, the questions they're asking. Mark writes, as they were going and they set out for the tomb, one of the questions they asked was, hey, when we get there, there's a big stone, big rock right there. Who's going to roll that away so we get it? So there's questions being asked. But what's funny is the right question wasn't asked. The right question was, did Jesus really rise again like he said he would? But no one asked that question. It's nowhere considered. They arrive at the tomb, and they're shocked and puzzled at what they find. The Roman guard, they've hightailed it long before now. They're gone. The great stone that was rolled in front of the door to the entrance, it's gone. It's rolled away. Can you hear them, the questions now that they're asking? What in the world's going on? What happened? What does this mean? What's going on here? They enter the tomb and they look around. And I tell you what, just thinking about that and thinking that moment, I want to say, praise God, the tomb's empty. Christ is risen. But that's not what they think. They're thinking, did we go to the right tomb? Are you sure this is the right place? What happened to the body? Did someone move the body? They're still not asking the right question. Did he really rise again? There's confusion. There's panic. But God wasn't going to let the greatest miracle of them all go by without being understood. Two angels appear. They get to bear the greatest announcement this world has ever known. He is not here, but he's risen. But that's not the first thing that they said. The first thing they do is ask a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The power of just one question is unimaginable. How many times have you had someone save you from making a mistake by saying, are you really sure you want to do that? How much trouble you've been saved by, you know, someone saying, really know what you're doing there? Simple questions can make a big difference in your life. They can help you to see a situation from a different perspective. And I think that's what the angels did when they asked this question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, I want to think about that question this morning, because I'm afraid we are guilty of something similar today. Sometimes we seek the right things in the wrong places. Sometimes we don't even think to seek for the right things. I want us to consider, first off, seeking salvation among the dead. Seeking salvation among the dead. I believe that every sane human being knows that we are all sinners. You have to be some kind of fool to say, I've never done anything wrong. Even if you don't subscribe to the morality of the Bible, I think you have to be some level of insane to say, I've never done anything wrong. I've never hurt anyone. I think everyone knows that we fail according to some measure of morality. And you know, there's a lot of places you can go seeking for help with this. There's a lot of religions out there that promise salvation. Scientology, you can go seek that out. They'll bleed you dry as long as your checks will cash. That's pretty much what they're about. But you know what? L. Ron Hubbard started that mess. He's dead. Islam will burden you. Keep these tenets, pray and fast and do the pilgrimages and do your almsgiving and so on. But guess what? Muhammad's dead. Buddhism, it will ensnare you in this karmic cycle, regeneration, enlightenment. But guess what? Buddha's dead. Taoism, it's one of the major religions in this world, will cast you on a path to find harmony and link up with the deeper reality. But its founder, Lao Tzu, is dead. Confucianism, it will confound you trying to unify yourself with this heavenly state. But guess what? Confucius is dead. Mormonism will trap you in its twisted and false version of Christianity. But Joseph Smith, he's dead. Kind of seems hopeless, doesn't it? You're seeking help and all you can find are dead people. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that if you need hope, if you need salvation, if you need that burden of sin removed, there's one who is living. Don't waste your time with the dead and the dying men. Run to the one who died, yes, but he rose again in victory. Run to the one who is alive forevermore. Run to the one that will reign forever and ever and ever. Seek the living. Seek the living Christ. Hear what he says to us, John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't seek salvation among the dead. Seek it from the living Christ. Second, I want to say seeking help from the dead. Sometimes we seek help in the wrong places. Everyone needs help sometimes. You're an arrogant fool if you don't. Okay, just be honest. We don't want to admit it, but sometimes we need help. I love the day in which we live, and sometimes I think, well, it wouldn't be nice to live in the old days where things were simpler. And I'm like, I kind of like my iPhone. I kind of like being able to Google and find stuff and just all that information right there at your fingertips. I kind of like that. You know, a few years ago when I first came here as pastor, one of the ballasts went out. I think it's actually over that light right there, went out during one of the services. I didn't have a clue how to replace that thing. I'd seen people do it, you know, but never paid attention. You know what I did? I pull out my phone, YouTube. How to replace a ballast. And you know what? I watched the guy. He said, hey, do this, this. No problem. I was able to do it because I could find the information. Can I tell you a dirty little secret from someone who has worked in IT and in a help desk? Those people are really good at Googling answers. Okay? They don't necessarily know the answer, but they're really quick at finding the answer. Sometimes my kids will come to me with a question and, you know, hey, Dad, how do I do this? And I want to teach them how to be self-reliant. So I'll tell them, have you Googled it? Have you looked it up on YouTube? You know, that's what I'm going to do. Just save me the step. You can find it yourself, you know. Now, to be honest, there is great danger in relying on what you see online. I like the quote Abraham Lincoln said, you can't trust everything you read on the internet. Okay, you'll have to let that sink in a little bit. You have to be careful listening to what the experts say these days. You can go and you can see a therapist or a psychologist. And by the way, I am not anti-psychology. I think it's fascinating field of study, personalities, the way your mind works, your tendencies. I think it's fascinating. I'm fascinated by it. But I'll tell you this, some of those people will mess you up. I think one of the major reasons so many young people struggle with homosexuality and the sexual identity crisis we're having in our nation is because some counselor will turn what normal teenage angst is. No teenager feels like they fit in. No teenager feels like they belong. No teenager feels right. And you get the right counselor, the right psychologist, get a hold of that kid, and they'll convince them, oh, well, it's because you're repressed. You've got something going on. It's the blind leading the blind out there. Or should I say it's the spiritually dead leading the spiritually dead. Freud, Jung, Pavlov, look up all the other psychologists. You know what? They're dead. Why seek the living among the dead? All the philosophers, Socrates, Aristotle, Rousseau, Hume, Kant, they're dead. Political theorist John Locke, he's dead. Engels, he's dead. Marx, he's dead. Why do we keep seeking life and hope and help among the dead? We have a living Savior, the great shepherd who tenderly cares for his own. You have a broken heart? I know someone who cares. And I know someone who knows the answers. I know someone who will help you. You have a troubled mind? Listen, I get it, man. Therapy and having somebody help you work through stuff is fantastic. I think that stuff is great in the right place. But I'm going to tell you, they don't know the answers, but there is someone who does. If you take those burdens to Him, let Him help you. What does He say? John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why do we seek for aid among the dead? We have a living Savior, the great shepherd, who cares for us. Third thing I want us to see, and we're moving right along this morning. Sometimes we seek happiness among the dead. Sometimes we seek happiness among the dead. You know, there's rarely anything happy that happens in a graveyard, in a cemetery. When you find the love of your life, you don't go on a romantic picnic in the middle of Oak Lawn Cemetery and kneel down and pop the question out there. You would be some kind of strange if you did that. Graduating from high school or from college, they don't hold that service out in the middle of a cemetery, okay? That's not a place of happiness or celebration. In fact, if you're writing a story, making a movie or something, you want to make it very dark, you put the action in a cemetery. It just makes it spookier and eerie, and that's just, it's not a happy place. I believe that everyone deep down wants to be happy. Now, some people are happy being miserable. I respect their right to be wrong, but whatever, you know, makes them happy, I guess. But we all want peace. We all want satisfaction. We all want joy. We all want happiness in our life. But too many times, especially we believers, we seek for these things in the wrong place. We seek for it among the dead. We seek happiness by pampering that old man, our old carnal nature, the one that is dead in sin. We seek happiness in the company of dead men, the world around us. Folks, there's no lasting joy in sin. Now, sin may be fun for a moment. Somebody said, if you're not having fun with sin, you're doing it wrong. Sin's a lot of fun for a little while. But there's a price to pay that comes with it. Listen, the cheese on a mousetrap is pretty tasty. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. Too many Christians are seeking pleasure in things that do not satisfy. And in fact, it's things that harm them. I'm convinced that most of our mental, spiritual health problems that believers have today, I think we could help a lot of these. We'd turn off the TV, we'd shut off the radio, we'd power off our computers, and if we put down our phone, that's probably the hardest one for us today. By the way, it's not the technology, is it? Because, oh, there's some kind of technological thing there. It's not the technology. It's the filth that we feed ourselves through these things. David wrote Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Oh, how we need that same sort of resolve in our own lives today to say, there's just places I'm not going. There's things I'm not watching. There's books I'm not reading. I'm not going those places. Here's a good test for you. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind with the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. These are the things we need to put in our mind, not the sludge and the goop of this world. Quit trying to find happiness among the dead and the dying, and dare I say, even the deadly with so much of this stuff. You won't find it there. But you know where a believer finds happiness? You know where a believer finds peace? You know where a believer finds contentment? Because our love has changed. Our heart has changed. We only find it in one place, and that is in Christ. John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Where do you find peace? Where do you find contentment? You find it in Him. You find it, as He says, over in Matthew 6, by seeking the things above. That's where we find peace and happiness and contentment. Why seek the living among the dead? Why seek the living among the dead? There's so many things we want in this life. There's so many of these just core human needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs. So many of these things. And we got millions of people, billions of people around this world. They don't know where to find it. They're seeking it among the dead. When there is a living God, a living Savior. But Christian, let me leave with this warning as the musicians come. We have to be careful we ourselves don't keep going back to the graveyard. Among the dead and the dying, the deadly. To find our sustenance, to find peace, to find happiness, to find joy. Oh, you can have fun for a little while. You can, yeah. But true happiness, true peace only comes through Him. How well we would do to quit seeking for the pure things, the holy things, the good things in the place of the dead. We need to seek it through our living Savior. And I'd say this also, most importantly, as I started out with, the greatest need we have is eternal life. There's a lot of dead people out there that will tell you, oh, I found it. Guess what? They're dead. Buddha. You can go all down the list, all through history. I was trying to look up and look up names of founders of all these religions. And I got on Wikipedia, and on this page it had all these different founders of different religions. Hundreds of different people found all these Zoroastrianism. That's a big one nowadays. Not really. But you find all these people. Guess what? They don't have the answers. They don't have the answers. They're dead. They're dead. You want eternal life? Find the one who has it. But there's only one who has it, and that's Jesus Christ. You go to Him. There's no hope anywhere else. There's no hope in ourselves. We're dying. There's no hope in other men. They're dying too. There's no hope in these people and all their schemes and all their man-made religions. By the way, every man-made religion revolves around the idea you have to work. It's something you do to get salvation. Praise God, we don't have to, because we have a Savior who did it for us. He died in our stead. He paid the price for us. How do we have hope? Because He lives. Why seek the living among the dead? You want true joy, true peace. You want salvation. There's only one place to find it, and that's in the living Savior. Don't seek the living among the dead, but seek the living Christ. Olin, what number? 139 in the Heavenly Highways for our invitation hymn this morning. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, Lord, my heart's a little bit distracted thinking about the Souther family, thinking about David and D-Roy, and Lord, just the, it goes on and on, the extended family, kids, grandkids. Lord, a little distracted as speaking even on this subject seems a little bit odd to me. But Lord, we have hope, even in the times of darkness, even in the times we are in that valley of shadow of death, that we have a living Savior. This is where our hope lies. Lord, let it be an encouragement to us. Let it be a challenge to us to seek you, to not settle for less, but to seek the one who has eternal life, the one who gives eternal life, the one who gives us the peace and the joy and the happiness that we so crave in our hearts and minds. Challenge our hearts, I pray, this morning with just simple idea to not seek the living among the dead. Bless this invitation time, I pray, in thy holy name. Amen.